Say it with me. Life in Christ for every generation. Life
in Christ for every generation.
Say it again. Life in Christ for every generation. That is the pulse of our church. This is where we must go as a church family to take our talents, our passions, our resources, and focus them in such a way that a movement of God is birthed out of First Baptist Church that brings life in Christ to children, to teenagers, to young adults, to young marrieds, to every age group, because no one is outside the possibility of God's redemption. And the way that we do that is not by a bunch of hype, but as we talked about in John 15, that we must first experience life in Christ as we abide in Him, abiding in the vine, that our lives are centered around Christ. And as we experience life in Christ, Jesus said in John 15, 7, that if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be given. You see, the key to spiritual power, the key to revival, the key to spiritual awakening begins with abiding in Christ, by experiencing Him, by being transformed. And then what Jesus says is, if you do these things, you will bear much fruit. And that fruit is not only the fruits of the Spirit coming out of our lives, but there will be a harvest of souls that this church has never dreamed of, that has never seen before. But the question is, do we really want to see that type of movement of God? That's our dream. That's what we want to see happen. This is what we do for Sunday morning, and everything we do all week long is we're pushing and we're molding and we're taking everything that we have for this singular vision. And that's the dream. But the mission is the vehicle that gets us to that dream. And we talked about it last week, that our mission is in making, multiplying, and maturing followers of Christ. Discipleship. Making disciples. Not just teaching the word, but training people how to live the Christian life day in, day out. And if we are focused on that type of activity, God is going to do things that we've never expected. But if that vehicle is not healthy enough, is not suited to be able to get to that destination, then not only will the vision not be realized, but the mission will fail. And so, the engine of the vehicle that takes us where we want to go are our core values. And we have seven, and each week I'm going to focus on one, but I'm going to lay down the most important core value that we have, that if this core value is lived out, almost all the others will follow in place. When I graduated high school, I could not wait to get to college. I graduated at the end of May, and 1 week later, with all my stuff packed, I took my car from Garber, Oklahoma, and I drove to Shawnee, Oklahoma, to go to Oklahoma Baptist University to start summer school. You see, I had lived in my teenage years in the Baptist children's home, and when I was adopted by the Ingalls, I lived in their home, but I thought that if I had independence, that I would find a new level of freedom and a new level of happiness. I was convinced that independence from authority would make my life much better. And so I changed my look. Like, I got a new hairstyle, and it was awesome. I just got to tell you. And we called it a bi-level haircut. And it's like if you have long hair all the way around, you get the front and the sides cut short, and the back is grown out. Now, some people call that a mullet, but it's a bi-level haircut. Well, I tell you. And for those 4 months that it was cool, I was at the top of the food chain. I went out and took the money that I earned that summer, and I bought new clothes. I got a new car. And when I went to OBU, I put on a new sense of confidence. I was going to start over again. But the truth was is that I was on a dangerous path that I didn't even know. And even as I was a strong Christian in high school and a leader and a person who had led my classmates and teammates to Christ, I started living a double life and I didn't even really know it. A few weeks into the fall semester, we had on campus a spiritual emphasis week, which I reluctantly participated in because it was mandatory. And one evening I went to an event called Vespers. And the speaker got up and he opened the Bible and says, turn to Luke 9:23. And he turns there and he says, if any man would come after me, he must take up his cross, deny himself daily, and follow me. It was the words of Jesus. It's the key verse in discipleship. You're like, I don't understand discipleship. Just go to Luke 9:23. Jesus tells you. But nothing registered because I was really concerned more about who I was going to talk to after that sermon. There were several young Christian freshmen that I felt needed discipleship. And so the next morning, we were at the cafeteria, and a couple girls said, hey, you want to go to church with us? I'm like, yeah. Wasn't planning on it, but yeah. So I got my suit, because back then, like, you wore a suit to church. We wouldn't even think about going to church in a suit. So I went, got my suit on, drove to church, went through the music. Pastor gets up, different speaker. He says, turn your Bibles to Luke 9:23. I'm like, what are they running out of Bibles around here? Like, is there only like a page of Luke 9 that the pastors and Shawnee have? What's going on? Blew it off, went to lunch, and then some other friends were like, hey, man, you should go to this other church tonight. It's out, a little bit more out in the country. I'm like, all right. So went out there, very nice people. Played a couple songs, it was a little off, but the pastor got up, totally different guy, and he goes, y'all, I want you to open up your Bibles and turn to Luke 9, verse 23. And I'm like, okay, something is up here. This is not normal. God is, I think, maybe trying to get my attention. But I was like, oh, man. You know, it's just, I'm being all superstitious and, you know, and I listened in and out, but I was taken aback. And so I went to class the next day on a Monday, and one of my buddies that I'd become friends with said, hey, man, we need to go to that service tonight where Dr. Jimmy Draper was preaching. He used to be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I'm like, oh, he goes, man, we should go. And I'm like, I reluctantly went because this guy had just come off of singing with the Continental Singers. And he was a great singer, great musician. And he was on fire. And I was like, I probably need what he's got, but I don't know. So I go, and like there was like two songs. And then Dr. Jimmy Draper got up, open up the Bible, and then quote it. If any man would come after me, he must take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. These are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it was like a spear through my heart. All of my senses were dialed up. And as he began to preach, I hung on every word as if my soul depended on it. And when the Holy Spirit does a work in your life like that, it's stunning. It's stunning. And I was convicted so deeply. Me and my buddy Jeff walked back to our dorm. And as I was walking back, I was thinking about the foolishness of me thinking that I would find freedom by chasing my own individuality. I was grieved that I thought that I could live independently from God and find life and joy and peace. I told my friend Jeff everything. All the sins and all of the stupidity of the things that I'd done during that short period of time. And then I was overcome with emotion, and I fell on my knees in the lobby of our dorm, tears flowing down my face. And I said, Lord Jesus, I will go wherever you call me to go. I will do whatever you tell me to do. And from this day forward, my life is yours. And now you fast forward so many years later. And Jesus Christ has never failed me. Taking up the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest thrill I've ever experienced. It's the greatest joy. I thought taking up the cross of Christ would choke out my fun and choke out my dreams, but it was the exact opposite. See, that night, I experienced the liberation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So today's message is called The Liberation of Lordship. I made it better during the week. It's Liberty of Lordship. And some of the notes there, I made a lot better last night, but just flow with me. The main points are there. Here's the big idea. And if, you know, I was talking to Andrew, right before baptism, and I said, man, the sermon I'm going to preach, going to college tomorrow, so the sermon I'm going to preach is exactly what you're getting ready to step into. And here's the big idea. True freedom and joy are found not in autonomy, but in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. True freedom and joy are not found in autonomy, but in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I don't care if you're 15, 50, or 85. This will be the continuous battle in your life between your own personal autonomy and your intentional decision to submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing thing. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 12. And here's the first point that I want you to get. Christ's authority over our desires. Christ's authority over our desires. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 12. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, immediately, you're like, you're starting off with that? Isn't that a little random? Not in the slightest. Paul is dismantling the church in Corinth's distorted view of the idea of Christian freedom. They had a slogan, and they said it all across Corinth. This was the slogan of Corinth. I have the right to do anything. I have the right to do anything. So Paul quotes them. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say. But everything is not beneficial. I have the right to do anything, you say. But I will not be mastered by anything. And so there were Christians in Corinth who were teaching that because they were forgiven and because their sins had been paid for and that they were new in Christ, that now they had the right to indulge in any desire they wanted because they were free, even if it was sinful. Because the body's going to die, it's all spiritual. Which was a type of Gnostic heresy that I don't have time to get into today. But the idea was that the physical body was evil, so hey, live it up. Do whatever you want. You're okay. And so some people in the church family in Corinth tried to make this false teaching normalized. Now, Corinth was a city completely out of control. It housed the temple of Aphrodite, where there was 1,000 female prostitutes. And in their worship, sexual immorality was a key part. Just like we would do the Lord's Supper, they would do immorality in the service. You can imagine how wicked and evil and dangerous it was to live in Corinth. And now the church had allowed this mentality to seep into their DNA. And by the way, this is nothing new. This is something that's been going on for 2,000 years. This thinking falls into a heresy that we call antinomianism. Antinomianism. Now, antinomianism basically says anti-law. And it's the idea that because we're under God's grace and we're free from the law of Moses, that we can indulge. We're free to do things to our body that we probably wouldn't do otherwise. But in reality, it is a dangerous heresy that has led to the destruction of countless lives. We're seeing pastors and leaders drop like flies because of this very heresy that we think we're so sophisticated that wouldn't apply to us. And then on the opposite side of the spectrum, you have legalism. So you have antinomianism or license. Jesus died for me, and now I've got a license to enjoy all the things of my desire. And then you have the legalism. And the legal, as Baptists, we know about legalism. I thought that would be fun. It was funnier in the first service. Valerie, take that out from notes for next week. Legalism is the idea that to earn God's love and acceptance, we must adhere to a strict moral code and often rules that go beyond the scope of Scripture. Now, let me tell you, both antinomianism or license and legalism are equally destructive. They both lead people away from the true gospel of Christ. License enslaves us to our desires under the false pretense of freedom, while legalism crushes our spirit with an unsustainable standard that we can't meet. So Paul is teaching us that freedom in Christ is not about living any way you want, nor is it about adhering to some burdensome code of ethics. Look, true freedom is found in submission to the Holy Spirit. Write that down. True freedom is found in submission to the Holy Spirit. So when we surrender to the Lordship of Christ, we discover a liberation of the weight of our shame and guilt. I know for a fact, being a pastor for as many years as I have, 4 churches now, there are many of us in this room who are Christians. You've been a Christian for a long time, and you have compartmentalized deep in your emotions and your soul, you've compartmentalized boxes of shame, boxes of guilt and condemnation that you've stuffed down because of the things that you did out of disobedience to Christ, things that you don't want to think about. But when we surrender to the Lordship of Christ, we discover the liberation of all those compartments of shame and condemnation and guilt, because they've already been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, hey, this fake freedom that you think you're living out, in reality, is just more shackles, more shame, more sorrow. And Paul's not talking about outward behavior. He uses the super sexualized culture of Corinth and the things that had seeped into the church. And if anybody's read 1 Corinthians all the way through, you know this church was jacked up. I mean, things you can't even speak about, really. That's how bad things got. Paul's not talking about outward behaviors. He's saying these outward behaviors are the result of a heart that has said, I'm going to live autonomously from the Lordship of Jesus. And it's not just sexual sin. We do the same thing when we get offended by somebody. We go, you know what? I know Christians are supposed to forgive most things, but that, no way. Put it in a little compartmentalized box, and your heart gets a little harder. It's the same thing in any area. But the Corinthians had done something that we do today. They allowed their desires to dictate their actions. And they mistakenly thought that this is freedom, when in fact it just leads them into deeper bondage. Listen, the paradox of the Christian life, true freedom and joy are not found in autonomy, but in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Authority and freedom are not opposed to one another in the Christian life. If you want the freedom that Christ offers you, that you have to align your desires with God's desires. How do we do that? Psalm 37:4 says this, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does your heart desire? Money, fame? No, those are just all fronts. What we really desire is to be loved, accepted, and to feel significant. Everybody's searching for money. Everybody's searching for fame. Everybody's searching for respect. It all comes down to a God-shaped void that nothing can fill. And I've tasted a little bit of fame, a little bit of financial independence, and a little bit of power, and it was dry as a bone. When we delight in God, we are delivered from sin. When we delight in God, we're delivered from sin. Because the only way you'll ever delight in God is to acknowledge His Lordship and acknowledge who He really is and acknowledge His forgiveness and His grace, but also that His ways are higher than our ways. And as you delight in Him, an alignment starts happening. How many of you guys have noticed this in your life? When you start delighting in the Lord, there's an alignment of desires and actions that start changing. It's weird, but it's awesome. True freedom and joy are not found in autonomy, but in submission to the Lordship of Christ. Number two, not only do we need Christ's authority over our desires, we need Christ's authority over our actions. Verse 14. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead. Somebody say amen on that. Come on. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with the prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. You see that juxtaposition there? So Paul is reminding the Corinthians of a profound truth. Our bodies are not merely physical vessels. Our human bodies, they are members of Christ Himself. Now, this is not just a metaphor, it's a spiritual reality. To be a member of Christ's body means that He owns everything. You could like point and go, this is God's property. I mean, yeah, it needs some renovations. That wasn't funny. I thought nobody would. I said, not you, Joel. There weren't so many barbecue places, I'd be doing a lot cheaper, better, you know? But you know what Paul says? Hey, remember, one day, there's going to be the great resurrection where God raises up those who died in Christ. And he says, the promise of this future resurrection means that our physical bodies are destined for transformation and glory. Our physical bodies are not destined for replacement. We get put in the ground or scattered, whatever. One day, in that great getting up morning, the dead in Christ will rise and our bodies will be put back together, but we will be transformed. So knowing this, why would I want to dishonor my body and desecrate something that is united with Christ? Now, I wish I got this idea in high school and in my 20s. I wish I understood this theologically. Because when I understood this, the battle against sin became far stronger on my end. When I realized that my body and my mind are not my body and my mind, they're the Lord's, and it's my honor and my responsibility to make sure I don't desecrate that body that belongs to Christ. Now, Paul's using sexual immorality as a prime example, but man, there's all kinds of things. from chemical to abuse, to holding on to deep bitterness, to refusing to forgive, all kinds of things. This encompasses all of our actions. We need to recognize that the world we live in today is not that different from Corinth. Just go back to the Olympic opening ceremony. Forget about, was it the Lord's Supper? We're just looking at that in art.
Art is an expression of culture. And this is an expression, that was an expression of the global culture in our world. So let's be honest. We're living in a culture that's not
that far off. What's happening to my mic? I don't know, but God loves me. Just kind of do this. Whether it's a casual indulgence, the pursuit of power, or just the mindset that says, hey, it's my life. Anybody ever said to your parents, it's my life? Oh, I got you. I got teenagers, man. I got some of you. It's my life. You just go, parents just go, do you know Christ? Yes. Well, then it's his life. Obey him. Probably won't work but it might work later. So here's how Paul's words hit home. True freedom and joy are not found in doing whatever you want with your life. That's the lie that the culture sells us.
Your body
is not your own. It belongs to Christ. So every time that we act selfishly or sinfully, listen to this. Every time that we act selfishly or sinfully, we're not just harming ourselves, we're involving Christ in our sin. Now, let me clarify what I meant by that. I'm not saying that Jesus himself is tainted, because he's infinitely holy. He remains pure and holy. But we as believers, as united in Christ, what we do with our bodies directly involves him. When we misuse our bodies, we're taking something sacred, something that represents Christ himself, and we're defiling it. That's a sobering picture, isn't it? So a couple years ago, when I was in Christian music, I traveled everywhere. I preached most of the places where I did concerts. I preached. I've written a couple books, and Val and I started orbiting into a new church. It was a church plant that we were a part of, called 121 Community Church. And basically, I was like the utility guy. They said, "Hey, Joel, can you come work on our music ministry?" So I'd kind of build up the music ministry. Then I'd go back on tour, and then, "Hey, Joel, can you do the singles ministry?" And I'd do that. And they're like, "Hey, Joel, could you help us with our men's ministry?" I'm like, and I just watched Band of Brothers, okay? How many of you guys have seen that? It's rated R, and you're all going, I'm just kidding. I nailed you. Repent. I watched it on TNT where there was no cursing, but love my daughter. We met with three guys, me and three guys. And man, I was like, what I saw, that kind of love, that brotherly love, where you put yourself, that's what I want. That's what Christianity is. And we started meeting every Monday night. And then it was like 5, and then it was like 8, and then it was like 15, then it was like 20, and then it was like 30, then it was like 35, 40. We couldn't even figure out where to put everybody. And all of a sudden, I've got this craziness of all these guys who are orbiting back in. But I had to go on a three-week tour. And so, I was trying to stay in contact with everybody. But it was hard. So I got back, and I'm meeting with a guy for lunch. And the waitress comes by, "What would you like to have?" I'm like, "I'll take this." And the other guy ordered. She walks off, and this dude has this rubber band on his wrist, and he pops it. Okay. And she came back and says something else and walks off and takes the rubber band, pops it. Then I'm with another guy. We're driving down the road, and We stopped to get gas, and this couple walks in, and it was a girl, and the guy just popping. So finally, I'm like, guys, what is it with this rubber band thing? Have you guys lost your minds? This guy who wrote a book on how to deal with lust in the Christian life basically told these guys at a conference, and most of my guys went to it, that, hey, this is how you fight lust. Get a rubber band, and every time there's a lustful thought, you just pull back the rubber band, let it go. It causes pain, and then you associate that pain with that sin, and you beat sin. And I was furious. I can't tell you how furious I was. Because that was an attack on the gospel. A rubber band defeating sin? Are you kidding me? That's man-made ways to fight sin. You don't fight sin with human ways. Christ lives in you. And we use all these props, but Paul's saying, hey, listen, the way you find victory over sin is in this. Look at me. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is alive in you.
Amen.
It's the same power that can break the chains of guilt and addiction. We don't fight sin with our willpower. Try it. I tried it for years, and I failed every time. We fight sin by submitting our desires and our actions underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. True freedom and joy are found not in autonomy, but in submission to the lordship of Christ. Number three, Christ's authority over our attitudes. Christ has to have authority over our desires, over our actions, and over our attitudes. Listen to what Paul says. Flee from sexual immorality. All of the sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Here we go, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. It's my life. Not if you know Jesus. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Paul is making an earth-shattering comparison about God's temple in the Old Testament and the new temple in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the temple was the physical place where the Spirit of Almighty God dwelt among his people, the children of Israel. And the temple, especially in the Holy of Holies, was so sacred that only the high priest could enter. And even then, only once a year, and they had to rotate him every year. And if you entered into the Holy of Holies in an unworthy manner, you risked death, because the power of the Shekinah glory of God was that powerful. In the Old Testament, the idea of God's presence is this. God is with us. We're the children of Israel. God is with us. In the New Testament, the idea of God's presence is this. Christ is in us. We have a better covenant. We have a better covenant. Christ lives in me. Life in Christ begins with Christ in us. Write that down. Don't forget that. Life in Christ begins with Christ in us. Life in Christ begins with Christ in us. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer, making our bodies the very temple of God. So you see that the attitude of autonomy is ridiculous. You do not belong to yourself anymore. You have no right to try to plan your future. Oh, I just messed up a whole lot of people there. Well, Monday I'll be doing this, and then 3 years from now, our extended strategic plan will be to take this. Hold on. You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. But listen to the Bible, James. I have no right to try to find my need for love apart from God. Before Christ, we were slaves to sin, doing whatever we thought was right, doing it our way. And we did all kinds of things to get our need for love met, our need for security met, to get our need to be significant met, causing all kinds of harms to ourselves and, let's face it, to other people. We left a lot of collateral damage. How many people say, hey, I'm just hurting myself? No. But in Christ and His great mercy, He shed His blood on the cross and purchased us from slavery, and He's given us true freedom. But it's a freedom that flourishes. No, submission isn't a burden. It's the pathway to experiencing the fullness of life that God has for us. So what I've been doing, if you've been watching me on Facebook, I've been doing this thing called 90 days of abiding. I just made it up. It's like, man, I can't be challenging the church to experience life in Christ every day if I'm not doing it myself. So every day, I'm in the Word. I've got a specific kind of plan. And I try to go through a chapter. Sometimes if it's a short book, I'll try to go through the whole book. I use the audio book. I read it, and I get double bang, man. And I have a journal that I post a scripture that hits me. And some days, man, like it's gone, you know, 60 minutes longer. Other days, maybe 8. But I'm like, I'm getting those reps in. And here's what's been cool. My thinking is changing. My response time is getting better. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody says something and it's like, bah! Now it's like, somebody says something and it's like, bah! But it's an improvement. I want to live a holy life, but when you think about living a holy life, think of it as in wholeness. See, God is holy because He's perfectly complete in Himself. Are you with me? In Christ, we've been made complete. We lack nothing to experience His fullness of life. We have all of the love in Christ that we'll ever need. We have all of the security in Christ that we'll ever need. You go through financial struggles. You're like, oh, man, how are we going to do this? But you know what? When I take that and go, Lord, You're my financial security. I'm going to do my part, but I'm trusting in You. What happens? Peace. So submitting to the authority of Christ is where life really begins. We no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and was raised again. And in His life, we find the freedom and the joy and the peace that come through submission to His lordship. True freedom and joy are not found in autonomy, but in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share something with you. First, if you want to do the 90 days of abiding thing, just do it. Like, where's the material? There's no material. Just Bible, I figured out a way to post a meme. You know, it took about 2 hours, but I finally figured it out. You kids will figure it out in 8 seconds. I challenge you. But we're about to take the first big step as a church family in bringing life in Christ for every generation to Noonan and Coweta County. And it's starting next week. We can't just talk about life in Christ for every generation. We've got to do something. We've been praying and praying and praying and seeking God. I don't know how many meetings, strategy meetings, detail meetings we've been going through. And as we've been praying, we're like, what's the first phase of really launching life in Christ for every generation here at First Baptist? And I'm telling you what I'm about to share with you, I truly think it's one of the most important things that has ever happened in the 200-year history of our church. I truly believe this. Next week, we're going to reveal our Bless Our Schools initiative, where we as a church family are going to adopt the three closest schools near us, Noonan High School, Evans Middle School, and Ruth Hill Elementary. And you go, well, how about that school? Why not that school? Because these are the ones we came up with, all right? Work with us. Trust me, I had a lot more schools, but the team was like, we better just do these right. And what are we going to do? We've been working on dividing all of our Sunday school classes and our youth department and all these different ways to assign acts of service, encouragement, and support to specific schools so that we are actually building a bridge to the next generation. We're actually going to do it. And what that means is that we're going to show up and we're going to start with the power of our presence, like feeding teachers, stepping in, maybe taking 2 hours and working the desk up front. Maybe it's writing 50 encouraging letters to educators. We're going to start with the principals, teachers, and the staff. And then we're going to work towards ways for we can impact the teenagers. But this is going to be something that's unbelievable. And it's not just a fall thing or a spring thing. This is going to become a new normal of just what First Baptist Church does. And we got this plan, and it's awesome. Next Sunday, we're going to take the Sunday school hour, and we're going to meet in here, and we're going to talk to you exactly what we're talking about, how we're going to achieve it, and we're going to get ready to launch. And it's not going to just be all of a sudden. It's going to be gradual. But my hope is by the time that we're meeting here again in a year, that hundreds of people will be touched and impacted by the gospel of Jesus. And that's just the beginning. So how can you pray? Pray for that. One other thing. Where does the power in all that start? With all of us saying, Jesus, be the Lord of my life every day. I can't do this, Lord. I'm not going to try to do this on my own. We need you. Some of you, you've been following Jesus for a long time, and maybe it's been a while since you've walked underneath the Lordship of Jesus. Man, I went through a time, even as a pastor, where I thought Jesus was the Lord of my life, and I had some friends go, there's some areas, Joel, where we don't think the Lordship of Christ is ruling right now. And it wasn't easy to hear, but they were right. And guess what happened? When I submitted to him, he began to change me. We're all in this together. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've been checking out First Baptist. You're like, man, I heard this new pastor's coming around. Maybe you've been here for a while, and you're like, you know what? This is a church family that I want to join. Don't join this church unless you feel called to be a part of this body of life. You know, we're not perfect by any means, but we are passionate for Christ. We're going to have our time of invitation. Maybe you want to come down and pray for Bless Our Schools. Maybe you want to come down and have someone pray for you. Whatever. I'm going to be down front. And you respond as the Lord speaks to you.